I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, the word gods here will refer to people in authority, not necessarily anything else than that. We're not to think that false gods might be indicated here, although it's true that when the word gods is printed sometimes with a small g, false gods are in view. But in this case, we're thinking of authorities. It's obvious, isn't it, because he's saying here that he will sing before these people. And so those who are in authority in the land, in government, and in other ways, are to hear singing of the psalmist. He may have others sing with him, but he shows us here he's certainly among them. And it's good, just the way you are here tonight, you're among God's people. You're among those who are living for the Savior. And that's the view we have in verse 1. I will worship. We touch on that. Isn't this a good psalm for an annual meeting concerning the church and the details of its work? There's the praise part in the service, and then the worship in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. What for? Well, this time it's not reports, but it might as well be, because the word loving kindness and truth come up. These words come up to show us how the Lord has blessed us and endowed us richly with his grace. So there it is. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness. The annual meeting's a time when you may have some plans for the future, look forward a bit, but then also you're able to look back and yes, in some ways, that's what we were doing tonight. What about the loving kindness of the Lord to you, your own family, and then in the church? The psalmist is praising God for the Lord's loving kindness. Loving kindness is one of those words that's in danger of disappearing. And in some quarters, and I'm talking about the Christian world, there's an attempt made to replace this word, because it's going off the record, as it were. But that would be a dreadful mistake. Because when you think of it, I certainly encourage you to think about it. There is no word you can get to replace loving kindness. It just says it all. I heard a man say, well, it's loyalty. No, no, it's more than loyalty. Far more than loyalty. You think of God's loving kindness and how you have benefited from the loving kindness and the tender mercy of the Lord. So on one side of your life, you have God's loving kindness. And on the other, you have God's truth. You see this book here? You don't need me to tell you for this congregation and on along, this is where we stand. For the book, the whole book, nothing but the book. Thy loving kindness and thy truth. You see, these are great pillars. Two great pillars for the church of God. Loving kindness is the name of one, and the name of the other, obviously, is thy truth. It's not our truth. It's God's truth. And when we look at the Bible, you may say, oh, this is my Bible. And we know what you mean by that. So fair enough. Yes, it may be your book. You've got your name on it. But at the back of that, and way above that, we can say of this precious volume, it's God's truth, thy truth. For notice these words. Some of you may mark your Bible. I think that's a good thing, although you may want to get the right kind of pen so that it won't bleed through the pages, and you'll do it then in such a way that later on everything will be so clear on the page. But if you were marking your Bible, and I think it's a good thing, thou hast magnified thy word. What's God's judgment on the Bible? In the controversy of previous years with Professor Davey, the Irish Presbyterian Church, when, as a notorious modernist, he was smarter than Jesus Christ. He did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God the Son. He's not a Trinitarian. He didn't believe in the blood atonement. He didn't believe in the Bible. What did he believe in? He was an infidel. Although he held the highest position of honor in the Presbyterian Church, and eventually not only taking the chair in Assemblies College to teach young ministers his infidelity, also in the church itself, he was honored with position of moderator of the General Assembly. So rather than revoke his position, the Presbyterian Church endorsed his infidelity. There's no going back on that. That is a serious matter. That is not a light thing. And it is clear that when we stand here four square for the truth of God, thy loving kindness and thy truth, we stand four square for the word of God, we can say, to just clarify the point on every side. See at the end of verse 2, thou hast magnified. Anybody here who doesn't know what that word magnified it mean? You may have a magnifying glass at home to see the small type in some documents, maybe even on the page of the Bible too. It doesn't matter. But here is God magnifying his word, making it great above all thy name. And then verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words. We're back to the book. Hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth far off. Still the same today. Then the proud he knoweth afar off. That is verse 6. So let's look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And that's a good verse too. You may be saying, looking for a kind of model text tonight, some text of scripture. And some of these verses that I have stopped to stress and elaborate on, well, some of these verses could very well just be for your diary. We were looking at that very interesting book that we never knew existed, that Mrs. Chambers had penned from those years ago. And maybe you're keeping a similar little book now. And here are verses. Some of these verses you can put in it. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let's just keep our Bibles open, bowing for a moment in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this update and the work of thy people in this place, the encouragement for the fellowship, with the glad tidings, the work among the young, even the very young, as well as those who are older and the regular ministry besides. And then this form of outreach, not available in earlier times, but available now to get the gospel out into the uttermost part of the earth. We pray that thou wilt bless us, Lord. Let us go forward with God, and may we know divine unction. Thy servant, as he would lead the work here and also take up the missionary arm of the church, we pray that he may have a double portion of thy Holy Spirit. Be with us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to emphasize in particular, although I want to look at aspects of this psalm, but I'd like to emphasize in particular, if you have the psalm in front of you there, the verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. This is a psalm of encouragement. There's an atmosphere in this psalm. An atmosphere which will pertain to those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And I'd like you to give close attention to the actual words of the psalmist there in that part of verse 7 that I read, where he's saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble. So his message is, should there be trouble, and should I walk in the midst of it, yet for all that, the Lord in his mercy and grace will revive my soul. He will refresh my heart. He will stir up my heart. And if I'm down in the valley, down in the depths, the Lord will come by and pick me up again. That's the message here in this part of the psalm. There is encouragement. Though I walk through the valley of affliction, though I walk in the midst, and I've got to emphasize that word midst, because if we were talking about a furnace, this is the part of the furnace that's hottest, surely. The midst of affliction. Affliction at its worst. If I would walk in the midst of affliction, or trouble as it is here, thou wilt revive me. That's a remarkable statement. It's a statement of triumph. And I certainly say, looking at the psalm, looking at the verse in itself, here is a message for us tonight. He's assured of it, in fact. I've got to emphasize that in verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. There is the strong note of assurance there. Whether you have seen that or not, yet it is a fact that the sense of the passage here undoubtedly is that the Lord will in very truth do what he says. The Lord will in very truth revive him. And so he's not saying it with question. Will the Lord revive me? If I go down under these awful waves that sweep over my soul, waves that would seem to sweep me away altogether, what then shall I do? Thou wilt revive me. God has an answer. I believe we've got to say the words are spoken with the strongest assurance. That's the sense of the passage, that the Lord will in very truth, because he's faithful to his people, because we can speak of his loving kindness and his truth, the Lord will, because he has said he will look after us, then the Lord, in the course of pursuing that course, will see to our need. Now, this English word revive comes up. Thou wilt revive me. We like that. We believe in revival. We're looking for it. We need it. We sorely need revival in these times, because everyone will agree times are changing for Ulster, and in many places, not for the better either. This word, if we speak about the English form of it, that's what we have in our authorized version here. This word, revive, although it appears elsewhere in your Bible, certainly, it only occurs twice in the Psalms. And for the first instance that we're speaking about tonight, it's verse 7 there, obviously. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You would like to look at that. And the other one, you needn't turn it up tonight, but if you're taking a note, I would suggest that you write down the reference, because the other one is Psalm 85 and verse 6, a verse that's known, I believe, to everybody in this congregation. And it is this: wilt thou not revive us again? Haven't you heard this in prayer? Haven't you heard this sometimes in the regular ministry of the text is chosen? Wilt thou not revive us again? Do it again, Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Put those two texts together, as I'm saying here, The word revive occurs elsewhere in the Bible, and the Hebrew word that's translated revive occurs many more times, in fact, 262 times. So this is a word that deserves some focus of attention. And we'd like to think about it for a little while. This word revive, in the psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 138, it's in the singular number, that is to say, it applies to one person. It's David, obviously, looking at the title at the top of the psalm. No, I walk in the midst of trouble. Here's one individual. We have time for individuals in the church. Here tonight in the general reports, you're looking at the entire work, not so much at single individuals. But here we come to that point. One person saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble, there is the attack of the devil. And he's saying, for it all, thou wilt revive me. And that's personal revival. Then that other verse that I quoted that you know from former experience, that Psalm 85, verse 6, that's a great prayer. Wilt thou not revive us? You see that? That's plural. That would involve everybody. If we think of Anna Long, our first text just applies to you for a start off. And then if we take that second quotation from Psalm 85, that's for the rest. Wilt thou not revive us? Let the work begin in me. That comes up sometimes in our singing, our praying. Begin that great work in my soul, Lord. Get a hold of me tonight. That's where we are in our text for tonight. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. So the psalmist is not painting such a picture of life as will look pretty in every side. No, no, it's anything but that. And I'm walking on through this valley of affliction, and yet beyond is there. You can see more than the glimmering of the light. Thou wilt revive me. Lord, you'll come by and restore my soul. You'll bless my soul again. That is the thought here. It starts with you as a person. And that other text in the psalm mentioning the word revive. Well, wilt thou not revive us again? That would show that if the fire burns in my soul, if the fire burns truly in your heart, it'll spread. Fire spreads, and fire can spread quickly. During the great prayer times in Ravenhill of old, Dr. Paisley would often, and other brethren as well, would often have sung those words, Lord, send the fire. And that was what the Lord really did. So this word in the scriptures, this word revive, means to give life to. It means to quicken. I just opened the hymn book tonight as your meeting began. And you needn't turn it up, but you know the words. Well, we're not going to sing it. Mr. Harris and I are not going to do a duet just at this time. Maybe the next time. But there was that hymn 640. It just illustrates the word revive. That's what I'm getting at. Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church, Lord. Revive thy church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church, because we're not fitting ourselves. It takes the Lord to equip us. Fit thy church to meet this hour. That's part of revival. Oh, breath of life. The hymn writer there pictured the reviving work of God in mind. And she lived, this lady who wrote the words, she lived during the time of the 1859 revival. So this is a revival hymn then. And I thought of the other one next door to it, 641, revive thy work, O Lord, and verse 2 says, disturb the sleep of death, quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. What does that word revive mean? Well, it means to give life to, newness of life to infuse that life into the church of God again, because the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Is it not time, brethren and sisters, to make a new start? Is it not time to spread these words before God, that if the Lord opens doors for us, we may be able to say, well, God is going to do great things again. He may not do it the same way as he did before, or even with the same effect. That's not necessarily the important thing. The important thing is that the breath of life will come sweeping through us. And the reference is, of course, to the Holy Spirit of God himself. Quicken the smoldering embers now. That word quicken represents this word translated revive. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. So the quickening process is the stirrings of God within the soul. Now, we can't speak at length in this psalm tonight. You've already heard the reports, and probably there's a tea as well. I wouldn't do to miss out on the tea, would it? Now, here are some basic things I want you to notice. This Psalm 138 belongs to a series of psalms. A series of 8 psalms. And this is the first one. It's quite easy to work it out because these psalms, all 8 of them, carry the name of David. There it is. You have a look at the top of Psalm 138, a psalm of David. Psalm 139, again, at the top, a psalm of David. Psalm 140, a psalm of David. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. And so we go on to Psalm 145. 8 psalms are linked together in this collection, this precious part of God's word for the consolation of the saints. Away near the end of the book of Psalms, we have these 8 psalms brought together. They're linked together by the Spirit of God. And that is obvious to us because the Lord has been pleased, and David was obviously used to write them, to put the name David in place above these 8 psalms. I put it to you that because the Lord brings these 8 psalms together very, very near to the end of the Psalter, and it's God's will for you to group them together because he's already done that, and to look at them as a group. We're not going to do that tonight, so you can be relieved, all right. But just the same, when you go home or you start a program of reading, son, why not take on board the 8 psalms that I'm speaking about? The Lord has linked them together. But I want to say something else about that. There's another way, an even more important way, whereby these 8 psalms are brought together. And what is that? These 8 psalms stand out for me. I can see the connection between them because they're highly personalized. What do I mean by that? I mean that throughout these Psalms, 138 through to 145, the 8 Psalms that are headed up by the name of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel every time, that in these Psalms, very distinctly, there's a reference to the person himself. So there are other psalms that relate to the congregation, even to the people of Israel, so many of them, in fact. But these psalms, while they mention Israel, they mention Zion and so on, but primarily the focus is on one person. I might as well say you as a person. The focus is on your heart. Let me just take samples there. Psalm 138. You could say, is this right? Are these 8 psalms not only linked together by the name of David for every one of them, But are these psalms to be noted especially because of their emphasis on one soul, one person, one child of God? To begin with, it was David. But for you and me tonight, we've all got to individualize this service and say, it's me, it's me. You can go home and say, I've read a psalm that is about me. We know that it's about Christ because there's nothing to us except as God sees us in Christ. So we're not ignoring that vital part of the message. But let us say, in terms of application, the Lord's just speaking to you. And that's a good theme for the annual meeting, I tell you. So you've listened to the messages that the Lord's servants brought one after the other, and there may have been occasionally the invitation thrown out, now could you help in that? Could you think of doing something else for the Lord? Is there participation that you can start here in reference to the work? Well, I couldn't do better, really. I must be led of God. Well, I did ask the Lord for the message. Here are 8 psalms. And you can say yourself, they're all about me. You see verse 1 of Psalm 138? I will praise thee. I'm going to do it. Do you sing in church? Some people don't make much noise. You might say, well, I haven't got a great singing voice. You can make a joyful noise. We want to sing unto the Lord in some way. Some people can sing so beautifully. If you haven't been blessed in that fashion, maybe for all that, with a joyful heart, you can join in. I know there are some people that stood beside them at times. They have the same tune for every hymn, no matter what it is. And I wouldn't need to follow them, would I? But even if you're in that category, I would say, here it is, for your involvement. I will praise thee with my whole heart. And before people in authority, I'll sing thy praise as well. I'll worship. I will worship. Do you see that? And verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest who? Thou answerest me, Lord. That's a sermon about me, you can say. It certainly is. And verse 7 that we started with, can't leave that out. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive who? Glory to God, thou wilt revive me. I'm glad I can put my name in. I want to do it right away before God tonight and say, Lord, give me this text, part and parcel. Give me this word for my soul. Thou wilt revive me. I want the Lord to give me that as an undertaking. We can't go on the theme. I'm probably way over time already. And look at verse 1. You see, you'll get the hold of this if you look at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched who? You can see it. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. Never mind the next person beside you. It would be true of that person as well. The Lord knows everything. He's omniscient. Thou knowest my down sitting. I'm glad I'm praying to a Savior like that. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Ah, yes. And you could go on, and I won't do that. But I go on down to verse 17. You see, this is a me psalm. This is a psalm for me. How precious also. Are you saying this tonight? It's a good time to say it. It's the annual meeting after all. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. I know some of you by name tonight, and I would be tempted just to put your name on it to show everybody in the church how personal this is. This is really personal. But then that would probably be embarrassing and your cheeks would turn a little redder. But never mind. Can you tell me this? Can you put your name on it? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me.
How is it with your soul? Are you walking with God? Are you as close to the Lord as you should be? Are you in touch with the Lord every day? Can you say that, yes, the precious thoughts of the Lord have come through to you and touched your heart? How great is the sum of them? He's not saying, oh, I just have the one precious thought. No, no, not with the psalmist. The psalmist is saying, how great is the sum of them? A whole lot of them. And you see verse 23, can't leave it out. Can't really leave it out. If we talk about this psalm as one of the me psalms. You've got it there, haven't you? Search me, O God. If we're going to get into the prayer room for any kind of revival, we don't necessarily have to have a nationwide revival. Somebody say, well, I don't see a nationwide revival coming again. Maybe not. That's not the concern tonight. The concern is, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. How about that? Can you be revived? The answer to that must be yes. The answer must be, assuredly. That's how I put it to you, and I did it with correctness. This verse carries a ring of assurance in it, this verse 7 of our first psalm that we started with. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt assuredly. That's the strength of it. Thou wilt assuredly revive me. And therefore, I can be revived. Never mind the nation. I can be revived. You take Psalm 140. That would touch on prophetic matters. I have strong views there, but I believe they're biblical. But you can see there how in the last days, in the appearance of the man of sin, keep me, Lord, from the hands of the wicked and the violent man, those who have purposed to overthrow my goings. Many Christians know there's a battle on these days in the country for the faith. And so verse 8 says, grant not the desires of the wicked. And once more, verse 11, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. And so the prayer is, Lord, maintain thy cause. And verse 1 of Psalm 141, I'll curtail my remarks here. Lord, I cry unto thee. Do you see it? And verse 2 of Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before thee. It's all to do with you, your prayer, your position before God. And we go back to those reports tonight where one kindly said, look, there's a place for you in the work. Could you volunteer? You may say, well, isn't it just like the thing? Somebody will say, I don't have the ability now. Really, not one of us has the ability. Then we sing the words, or look at them tonight, and fit thy church to meet this hour. Yes, we looked at them. And in our work of God, the Lord will have to equip us because we're nothing in ourselves. And God can take nobodies. God can take people who say, Lord, I'm less than the least. You can't limit the Lord. And there's Psalm 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And verse 1 of Psalm 143, hear my prayer, when my spirit is overwhelmed, verse 4. Oh, I remember the days of old, and verse 7, hear me speedily. Well, enough of that. Although this is a riveting matter, this just is something that has to be written into our hearts. It's not something that's a mere point and passed over. No, no, if you're talking about your own devotions, your own fellowship with God, you couldn't do better than take these 8 psalms one by one, should it mean 8 days. Take these psalms and ask the Lord to bring you to that place where he has restored to you the joy of his salvation, a walk with God. So we think of these things tonight. What can I say in closing? Just go back to Psalm 138.
If the Lord sent revival to our congregation here in Annalawn, I would certainly pray that he wouldn't leave this burnout. And if in reviving me, Lord, you would send that revival through the rest of the church, God can do it. There's nothing to say but that God could revive this church, send revival here, or start the work in Lisburn as well. And this Psalm 138 just tells you about that revival, the difference it'll make. I joined the old church in Ravenhill before it was a Free Presbyterian church. And I was there in the congregational meeting. I took part in it, where the decision at length was taken. This church joined fellowship with the existing congregation of Crossgar. A great change took place in that church when they stepped over the line. A great change took place in Dr. Paisley's ministry when the Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. And I was there to witness that change. And even in his preaching, when the power of God came upon him. And what does that revival mean? It won't take long to do this. Just look at verse 1 of Psalm 138. In any revival, I think of some of those stirring missions. I wasn't able to attend very many meetings because people didn't have cars in those days, going back to those earliest days. I remember the singing yet, the singing in those meetings before God's servant got up to preach. And God had come into the midst, you could feel the presence of God in the singing. I will sing, the psalmist is saying, in effect in verse 1, with my whole heart. Take this tonight as God's message. Whatever you do for the Lord, put your whole heart into it. You can do things for the Lord, do them gladly. Do them faithfully. Do them sincerely. Do them humbly. Do them prayerfully. Do them promptly. But above all, do them wholeheartedly with my whole heart. That's what the Lord requires. If you're a candidate for God's blessing now, the first thing we have to settle is your whole heart. I will do it with all my heart. Like Caleb, who followed the Lord fully, remember. And then secondly, that revival affects our worship. See verse 2, I will worship. I will worship. I'm in, Lord. I'm sold in this matter. I'm a candidate for blessing. I will worship. Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you praising him? Even if you have not got a singing voice, you still want to have a praising heart, don't you? And you see, I'm not taking long to deal with these points. And look at verse 3. In any revival, there are remarkable answers to prayer. Oh, you could go down the list and see in various congregations how in those stirring times, wonderful answers to prayer were recorded. And if you buy a book on revival, or you happen to have one in yourself, that you can read again of the revival in Ulster, the revival of 59, for example. Some of you have Dr. Paisley's book. You could read that. And you'll see the story there of remarkable answers to prayer. That's a keynote of revival. And verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, oh, I remember that. Lord, you gave me the answer. That's great. Sometimes you have to spend weeks in prayer. I know people who have spent years in prayer, praying for certain individuals. But there are times also when the instant you cry, God will give the answer. Everybody here has had an instantaneous answer to prayer. Everybody here who's saved, because the day you came to the Lord, what did you do? Maybe you got down on your knees. Maybe you were lying in bed. I cannot say. Your circumstances may vary from the person beside you. But in that day, you remember it well. You remember the day you were saved.
You cried to the Lord, and what happened? The Lord saved you that day. In the day that I cried, that's when it happened. And I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And you look there, all the kings of the earth, we can't really touch on that because that has never happened. The great revivals are still future. And I believe that these prophecies of the Lord will be fulfilled literally. But some brethren don't see it that way. And a brother might say, well, I don't agree with that. And I would like to say to that brother, could you tell me then what verse 4 really means? All the kings of the earth. That has never happened. We couldn't even say it of the members of the Westminster Parliament, that all the members of that Parliament will sing thy praise, Lord. They'll sing in the ways of the Lord. Oh no, there's more to be said, perhaps, of the opposite kind. Parliament has agreed to do certain things that are contrary to the Lord. No, but here is something way out there in the future. When they, all the kings of the earth on that day, when the Lord comes back, when they hear the words of thy mouth, they believe in the word of God, all these kings, and they will praise thee. And when they sing, they're singing in the ways of the Lord themselves. And it says they will hear the words, which means they will obey them. But the nations today are godless. That's just part of the psalm. I better stop here because the sandwiches will be getting hardened and tea will be stewed. That's happened before in Free Presbyterian churches, the tea was stewed. And I hope that's not the case tonight. Well, it's lovely to be here. Just take verse 8 to close with. We always look for a closing note, don't we? And verse 8's as good as any. It's the last verse of the psalm. And it says this, the Lord will perfect, or the Lord will finish to completion that which concerneth me. And that's a me psalm, isn't it? That's a psalm for me. The Lord will perfect that. I can't do it, but that's in his hand. He will perfect that which concerneth me. May the Lord hear prayer tonight for his name's sake. Amen.